Matthew chapter 15 this morning. I'll read through verses 1 to 20. We're going to cover a particular incident here where Christ is banging heads with the religious leaders of the day. There came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" That sounds scary, doesn't it? "For they wash not their hands when they eat." Now, I think the backdrop to this is on the Feast of Passover, before the Feast of Passover, we have thousands of people going to Jerusalem. It was one of the mandatory feasts. And you have them going through this area in northern Galilee, and it was there where Christ fed the 5,000, plus women and children. So probably about 10,000 people he's fed. News of that has now gone to Jerusalem. And I know even if the adults aren't talking about it, you can't shut up thousands of little kids who know about the miracle. And news is in Jerusalem that Jesus just fed 10,000 people in the wilderness. So now these hobnobs come from Jerusalem and say, "You know, I bet you guys didn't wash your hands before you eat, do you? You know, why are you guys eating with it? You know, there's not enough water and soap out there." And they knew they had them here. So they're coming saying, "Why do you transgress the tradition of the elders? Your disciples are eating with unwashed hands." Just like Pharisees to find something wrong with God's work. I love it when Jesus answers a question with a question. Look at verse 3. He answered, he said to them, "Well, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor thy father and thy mother,' and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death." So Dr. Spock was not much of an influence in those days. Cursing your mom and dad was a capital crime. Families were in order. And again, if you were smart, you kept a rock right out on the coffee table just to remind the kids to stay in line. "But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, 'It is a gift,'" Mark calls it Corban, "by whatsoever thou mightest be profited of me, and honor not his father and his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Now what he's talking about is the commandment to honor your mother and father, the first commandment with a promise and a law that you live long and blessed life, was interpreted by the Jews, and Jesus agrees with it here by his contention with them, that to honor your mother and father just doesn't mean when you're growing up, "Don't smart awful, they'll hit you with a rock." That's not just what it's talking about. It means also that as they get old, you assume the care for them. There were no Social Security funds in that day, not like there is today. There were no retirement homes in those days. And you bore the responsibility of caring for your parents. When you were young, they changed your diapers, they fed you, they cared for you, they educated you. And the same care is to be returned in that when they become aged, they need your care, they need your concern, that you take care of, feed, and clothe them. That is the system that God loved and God enforced. The patriarch of the family had tremendous honor in that day. It wasn't like the days we live in where so many old folks are shoved away somewhere where they're lonely. And more than that, it amazes me that people are talking about euthanasia now, that when people get so old, you put them out to pasture, you put them to sleep, you know, that they're actually talking about this as an alternative. I saw on the cover of Time magazine, Dr. Dvorkian there, Limbaugh calls him Jack the Dripper, and with a big smile on his face, like, you know, this is a wonderful guy to be on the cover. And he said, if you read the article, it's a big blown up section where it says, "Even if I were Satan, what would it matter if I was putting people out of their misery?" Wow. You know, and the idea is, in this day, Jesus is saying, you know, look, the law says you honor your mother and father. Part of that is caring for them as they're old. He said, your traditions now, and the traditions, the oral traditions, have been written down in the Mishnah, and supposedly it said there that if you said Korban in the temple, what that meant was your financial resources that you were supposed to use to take care of your parents when they were old, that you could dedicate them to the temple when you said Korban, and if you did that, then you were absolved from responsibility towards your parents. Jesus said, you're transgressing God's law with your tradition. You're worrying about why my disciples are transgressing tradition, and he didn't deny it because they were. And I think Jesus loved to step on their tradition. But he said, you're transgressing the law of God with your tradition. What does the word of an elder mean against the word of God, is what he's saying. Because you're absolving yourself from any responsibility towards your parents. And of course, the scribes and Pharisees loved that because that money came into their pocket. It came to the temple. So he challenges them, and all over the city this morning, believe me, the commandment of God is being transgressed by the tradition of men. It hasn't ended. You hypocrites. Now, this was not the crowd that was used to being addressed this way. These were the very important religious leaders that had come from Jerusalem in their robes and with all their pomp and expected the respect that they thought they deserved. And in front of all the people, Jesus gives them this special title. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. So Jesus says a hypocrite is twofold. This is one of the ways you identify a hypocrite is that, firstly, the words are on the mouth, the words are on the lip, all the, you know, the prayers, all that stuff is there in the mouth, but the heart is far from God. They're in church Sunday morning to get absolved of their sins, to wash away all the dirt from the week, and they can't wait to get out the front door so they can get back to business, making money or drinking or watching the football, you know, whatever they're doing. Nothing wrong with watching football. I mean, it's drinking and watching football. You got to look out for it. Yeah, everybody's relieved. That's the idea. It still goes on today. So firstly, all the words, all the right lingo's on the mouth, you know, but the heart is far from God. That identifies a hypocrite. And someone who puts the tradition of men, of the church, over the word of God. Typical of hypocrites, he says. And he called the multitude to himself and he said, now hear and understand. He asked two things. I want you to hear and I want you to understand what I'm saying. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth defiles a man. Now, let me tell you something. This was revolutionary to them because they had kept the dietary laws their whole lives. All of a sudden, somebody's saying, it doesn't matter, it's not what goes into the mouth that's going to defile you, what comes out of man that defiles man. And to the Jew, that blew his mind because he had kept the dietary law. Now, Jesus is not throwing the dietary law out the window. He's talking about defilement. And what he's saying is man is defiled inwardly in the heart. And it's if you eat a hot dog today, tomorrow, you know, or tomorrow's Memorial Day, we'll have our grills out, that hot dog is not going to touch your heart. It's going to go to your belly, not to your heart. Imagine having a hot dog stuck in your heart. God was wiser than that when he designed the human body. That hot dog goes to your stomach, not to your heart. And people blame all kinds of, regardless of what the health food people say, that food doesn't make it to your heart. The heart, the spiritual problem with man is in the heart, not in the stomach. Then came his disciples to him and they said, don't you know the Pharisees are offended after they heard this saying? Well, the truth was they were offended when they heard hypocrites, so they just were more offended when they heard that. He answered and said unto them, well, every plan which my heavenly Father hath not planned, it's going to be rooted up, so let them alone. You know, good advice for facing Pharisees. When you face ritualists, when you face legalists, leave them alone. Don't bother to argue with them. You're not going to argue them into the kingdom. You're not going to beat them into the kingdom. If there's no conviction of the Spirit, you're not going to argue them in. So great advice for facing Pharisees, leave them alone. Because if every plant that has the Father hasn't planted is going to be rooted up anyway. Those systems are going to be rooted up. They're not going to stand in eternity. So Jesus says, leave them alone. they be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall into a ditch. So then Simon Peter says to him, we expected that, declare unto us this parable. Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? And the other guys are saying, I'm glad Peter asked. I didn't want that line, that line coming to me. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth, it goes to the belly and is cast out in the draught in the bathroom. Though, that's what it is. Those things which proceed, well, Peter should have understood that. Those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart. The things that come out, not the things that go in. And they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, markads, pride, and foolishness. Nice addition. You want to read also Galatians 5, the list there of the flesh. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile somebody. He's probably thinking, I can't believe I could explain this to my own disciples. Jesus is dealing with the issues of the heart. Now, see what's happening is his banging heads with the religious leaders of the day is coming to a peak. It's coming to a head. Because Christ is trying to communicate that the problem with man is in the heart. That the problems with man come from the heart. The religious leaders are trying to enforce the idea that they always enforced, if you do this and you do that and you wear that and you wear this and you act this way, that then you got it covered. And Jesus is saying that does not remove the problem that's in the heart. And he's saying here that the problem is the human heart. Proverbs says, guard your heart with all diligence, because from it flow the issues of life. It tells us in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is desperately wicked. Who could know it? In Hebrew it says it's incurable. The human heart is incurably wicked. Now, we're talking about your heart and my heart and Manson's heart and Jim Baker's heart and Swaggart's heart and the Pope's heart and Billy Graham's heart. We're talking about human hearts. That's what we're talking about. And that it's incurable. You hear about people having a change of heart? Baloney. You hear about people turning over a new leaf? Didn't help Adam and Eve. There's no such thing as turning over a new leaf. God doesn't say he's going to fix your heart. He says he's going to put a new heart in us. When Jesus Christ saves us, he puts a new heart in us. He doesn't fix the old one up. He says, crucify it. Consider it dead. Let the cross deal with it. He doesn't say patch up your old life. He says there's a new life. He invests in us. When the Spirit of God comes and dwells in our hearts, there's a whole new life that comes to us. Because he says the heart is desperately wicked. And it is. Look at this list here. This describes our heart. From the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Now, you look puzzled, but I understand this completely. Not because I've ever done it, because I've studied this evil thought thing. And you know, admit it. Isn't there at least one person you'd like to strangle? Well, you probably wouldn't really do it, but you just enjoy thinking about doing it. And if there isn't, there will be. And if there isn't, there has been. Why don't you be honest? And if you're thinking that you don't have any evil thoughts, that's an evil thought. You think you're better than everybody else? From the heart proceed evil thoughts. You know those things in there. You drive. That relates to the second one, murders. Look, adultery and fornication. Jesus said if you looked at somebody to lust after them, you've already committed it. It's in the heart. You're not innocent because you didn't perform it. You want to do it. God-given drive, it's to be used in a proper way, but it's part of the fallen nature now. And obviously, you look at our society, it's out of control. And we're born that way. You know, when you have kids at home, when that kid steals his first piece of candy, that's not when he becomes a thief. He stole the first piece of candy because he was born a thief. You don't have to teach your kids to lie. You got kids at home? You have to teach them not to lie. as soon as they understand communication. You know, you catch them doing something they know they shouldn't do. You know, what are you doing? You know, they don't just say, I didn't listen to you. You know, they, and then you see their minds trying to think real fast to come up with something, you know. It's part of our nature. We're all born with it, and there isn't a human being on the planet that isn't that way. Theft, coveting your neighbor's things, it's in your heart. False witness, blasphemy. Mark says that the human heart has foolishness in it. And Mark says that the human heart has pride in it, just so anybody doesn't say the rest of the list isn't in their heart. Pride is there also. If you want to see the problem with the human heart, look at the news. Look at, you know, little children murdered or hacked up. Look at the rape. Look at the problem. Look at the bigotry in our nation. Look at the problem with the human heart. It's all over. And see, what we lack is not potential. We lack opportunity. You see somebody on television who murdered somebody, you think, oh, that's so terrible. Well, he just was in the circumstance, you know. You have the same potential to come home and find your wife, your husband, or somebody you love being unfaithful to you, or see somebody do something to your kids and run out there and strangle them and shoot them. You just lack the opportunity. You have the same potential. And the problem is in the heart. It's in your heart. Meyer, let me tell you something. We need to boil down to that issue so that we can really deal the way God wants to deal in our life. Because you see, if you blame it on your husband or you blame it on your wife, you're deceiving yourself. Because your problem, again, is not your circumstances, it's not your environment. We were talking about that at the conference this week. You know, don't say, you should see all the girls that were around me at work. No wonder, you know, if they took you and put you on a desert island, you were there alone, you'd think the same things. It's not your environment. The problem is here. It says it right there. It all proceeds from here. If your husband or your wife, they treat you the wrong way, it doesn't mean that it's okay, I can do whatever I want now. Don't tell me my parents were alcoholic. I was raised in a dysfunctional family. You know, we want counseling. We want to do everything in the world except come to Christ and say, I'm wrong. Teach me to forgive the way you forgive. Teach me to love the way you love. Teach me to lay my own selfishness aside. Teach me to forgive this bitter person or this broken person. I can't do it on my own. You see, Jesus Christ, he was raised by a single mom. Sometime early, Joseph died. Jesus Christ, as we look at his life, the Pharisees and Sadducees said to him, we weren't born of fornication. You know, his whole life, a stigma stuck to him that his mom was sleeping with guys before she was married. You know, the Talmud calls Jesus Christ the illegitimate son of Mary. That stuck to him his whole life. You know, when he was on the cross, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, when they beat him and they spit in his face, he didn't retaliate. He didn't yell back. You see, it's just we don't act like he acts. We don't respond the way he responds. Our problem is not circumstances. Our problem is our heart. And when we stop blaming everybody else, and when we stop singing the blues and playing the violins and telling everybody how unfair life has been to us, and I'm so messed up because this happened to me and that happened to me, and we realize we're messed up because we've been messed up since the Garden of Eden. And that where the surgery needs to take place is not in our circumstances, but here in our heart, and that the cross is sufficient for that, we'll start to see change. But we don't want to do that. We want to blame everything else and everybody else. And see, Jesus wasn't going to let them get away with that. They had been covering all that up with traditions. If you dress this way, if you eat this way, if you wash your hands. Imagine that. And they had all the procedures. You see, they believed that there was a demon in rabbinic tradition. His name was Shibta. You probably never heard of him. S-H-I-B-T-A, they believed that Shibta would come and sit on the hands of men while they slept at night in the darkness and defile their hands. And if you ate without washing your hands, that Shibda also would sit on your food and it would become dangerous to eat. Besides all the other things they believe. And imagine that. Now, it isn't like we don't have things just as crazy in the church today. So when they wash their hands, they would have to wash them the first time like this because you want the dirty water to run off your hands. But then you'd have to wash the dirty water off that was dirty from because it was on your dirty hands because it had that Shibda stuff in it, you know. So then you put your hands down this way, but you wouldn't hold your hands down because then the dirty water would run back on your hands. So you point your elbows down because you want the water to drip off your hands, off your elbow. You don't want to get back on your hands again. And they would do all this washing, you know. It was the way they had to do it. Let me tell you something. The church is full of tradition today. You can look across the city of Philadelphia today and there's churches full of people and the church is telling them that if they join the church by signing a piece of paper, if they put their offering envelopes in the church offering, that they're members of the church and those people go to hell if they don't meet Jesus Christ. And we're transgressing the law of God that a man has to be born again with church tradition today. How many times have you heard the Lord's Prayer? You know, Jesus warns us about senseless repetition. Don't pray as a heathen. And he says, this is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven. You hear people there. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, we've made it into senseless repetition. We've done the thing he warned us against. You see, people take communion, the Lord's Supper. They do it as a ritual, as a ceremony. You go to church and they're reciting prayers. The prayers are written out in a book. They're not talking to God. We've taken the very things that there are and we've turned them into rituals and into tradition. And we've taken the life out of it. When Jesus is calling human beings back to a heart relationship with God where you know God personally, your husband will not send you to heaven, your wife will not send you to heaven, your church will not send you to heaven, no pastor or priest is going to send you to heaven. Jesus Christ will send you to heaven and he'll deal with the problem in your heart. And Jesus is not letting them get away with it because of the tradition. I grew up in a traditional church. I was booted out the door every Sunday morning. Go to church. I used to think, if church is so great, how come you sit home and I go to church? How come I'm getting strangled with a tie and you're relaxing? And then when you were old enough, you cut church and went to Horn and Hardox, you know. And then you came home and they said, that was church, oh, it was great, and you felt guilty all day. And I remember when I was finally old enough, 17, 17, 18, he said, well, you make up your own mind. I said, I was thinking, man, I've been waiting for years to make up my own mind. No more church, going through drugs, going through everything. I remember a number of years later, hanging on the corner. A bunch of us hung on the corner down around Solly and Busselton, and there was another group of guys that came, and they were mad at us, and it was a bunch of them. I see somebody here this morning that was with me at that moment. As I said. He was on my side, obviously. And there was about 50 or 60 of them started chasing us, and everybody's running different directions, and I had watched too many movies. And ran around the corner of this drugstore and picked up this big can full of bottles, old trash can. I figured I'd get them coming around the corner. Well, a guy had snuck behind me. Well, I got a bunch of them. But then I turned around and run, and they hit me across the face with the butt end of a pool cue. And almost lost my left eye and hit the ground. Stars and stripes, you know. And all I felt was people kicking me. And I remember getting up and pushing out of there and running. And bottles sailing down out of the sky, you know, like mortars. And running around the neighborhood with the chasing. And I finally got to where the minister lived. And I hid in the bushes by his house from the church I had grown up in. And he comes out. What are you doing in my bushes? Get out of here. I'm going to call. He said, I can't get out of here. They're going to kill me. I don't care. Get out of here. You know, I'm going to call the police. Well, look at me. I get in the face. I'm like, I don't care. Get out of here. I thought I was right all along. Jesus wouldn't let them get away with it, keeping rules, regulations, thinking that polyester covers up the human heart better than denim. And let me tell you something, people worry about the way other people dress. They worry about what they do, they worry about the way they look, they worry about how they worship. And God looks at the heart, that's what the Bible says. And it's from the heart all those things proceed. And that's what he's concerned about. Don't blame your circumstances. Don't say it's because they do this to me or they did that to me. It's this right here. Because the Bible's full of people who were in worse circumstances and walked with God. I can produce thousands of people in this congregation that are probably in worse circumstances than you that walk with God. If you're here this morning, you know Jesus Christ, we want to give you a chance before the service is over to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. But you've got to realize your problem is not your circumstances. Your problem is not everything that's going on around you. Your problem is right here. It's right here that you want to kill people that are messing with you. It's right here that you want to run people over. It's right here that you want to slug people. It's right here that you try to fill that spot with pleasure. You try to fill that spot with drugs. You try to fill that spot with everything in the world. You know what? You're still empty. That's why you're sitting here in church this morning. You wouldn't be sitting in a mall listening to me if you weren't empty. I guarantee you. Well, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the answer for the problem that man has in his heart. It says the law came not so man could fulfill it with rules and regulations, but the law came to be a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law came to make man realize that he needed forgiveness. It said before the law was given, there was sin, but there was no way to identify it. People were going faster than 55, but there were no 55 mile an hour speed limit signs up. So people were breaking the law, but they had no idea, no way to tell. Once the sign is put up, then you know. Well, it says, once the law came, then transgression became apparent. And man then realized that he was a sinner. So then God gave him a system of sacrificial atonement, substitutionary atonement, to be the answer to that. Man should have known, I break the law, I can't keep it in my heart, I'm a sinner, and someone has to die, this lamb, whatever, someone has to die in my place. Jesus Christ came to take your place in death so that you can take his place in life. Jesus Christ, if you don't know him this morning, didn't come to leave a religious system. You don't like the organized church? I don't either. I'd say again, most of the people that come here don't like church. That's why they come here. You're fed up with the system? I was fed up with the system. I understand. You're tired of the phoniness and tradition? I was tired of the phoniness and tradition. You're tired of the emptiness inside? I don't blame you. I was tired of the emptiness inside too. You're tired of trying to fill this place with pleasure, with relationships, with meaning, and you know yourself, you're miserable and empty. I know just where you're at. The Bible says that Jesus Christ can deal with all of that if you'll come to him and ask him for forgiveness, to be your Lord and Savior. Now, you know, a lot of people say, well, let me straighten up my life first, then I'll come to Christ. You know, let me get it together first, then I'll come to the Lord. It's never going to happen. That is never going to happen. You know, if you had an old, dusty, dirty room in your attic, it was all dark and dingy, you wouldn't go up there and say, well, let me get the darkness out first, then the light will come in. You know, I'm not going to open the window and let the light in because obviously the light won't come in until I get the darkness out. So I'll get all the darkness out, then I'll open the window. See how ridiculous that is? That's what you're saying about your salvation. You're saying, let me get it together first, then I'll let Christ in. Let me tell you something. Open the door, let the light shine in, and the darkness will go. Don't beat the darkness. Don't clean it out. Turn on the light. Let Jesus Christ into your life. You're probably familiar with Holman Hunt's painting of Jesus Christ from Revelation 3, standing at the door of the land or knocking. Interesting, there's no latch on the outside of that door. It indicates the handle's on the inside. He's knocking. Maybe he's knocking on your heart this morning. If you open up and let him in, he's got the spick and span. You know, he's got the mop. He'll come in and clean up. He'll come in and clean up the adultery, the murder, the theft, the anxiety, the jealousy, the foolishness, the pride. He comes in, he deals with it. You don't straighten it up first before you let him in. You just open the door and let Christ into your life. Listen, if you're a Christian, isn't it amazing we can be a Christian for years and we still think, well, the reason I have problems is because of this, or the reason I have problems is because of that, or the reason I have problems is because of my husband. The reason I have problems, no, the reason you have problems is because you got a human heart in your chest. And Jesus Christ doesn't want you to live off of it because it says we now have the mind of Christ. He's given us a new life force. He's given us something that's not wounded, that's not broken, that didn't grow up in a dysfunctional home, that never married a rotten person. He's given us a new heart that he wants us to live by, and that we should behave by responding this way and not responding to our circumstances. And stop making excuses. Look at Daniel. Daniel was probably 13 years old, and he saw his parents killed in front of him and was carried away to Babylon and stood in Babylon with God and ended up standing over the nations of the world. Look at Joseph. You want to make excuses? Joseph, in Genesis, a little boy, his earliest memories are running from Uncle Laban because his dad was ripping Laban off. His dad by that time had two wives and two concubines, or four concubines. So many moms he couldn't keep track of them. When they finally get to the border of the land, his mother Rachel's lying because she's sitting on an idol she stole from her father. They finally get into the land and Esau's there. He said, oh yeah, I didn't know we're rid of Laban. I need to tell you guys about Uncle Esau. He probably wants to kill us, so I'll send you and the goats ahead. Jacob then comes limping. Esau wants to be friendly. Jacob says, okay, you go, we'll catch up to you. As soon as he's out of sight, Jacob heads in the other direction. This is what the kids are learning. They get to Shechem, and the men in Shechem rape his sister, Diana. This is while he's a kid growing up. His older brothers, Simeon and Levi, murder the whole village. Fool the guys into all circumcising themselves on the third day while they got fever. Go in and slaughter them all. So the family's running from the Canaanites. They're on the side of the road. Joseph's mother, Rachel, dies in front of him, giving birth to Benjamin. Dies on the road. He grows up and his 10 older brothers hate his guts. Throw him in a pit and sell him to Ishmaelites who take him to an auction in Egypt. He ends up standing on auction block saying, you know, he'll give me 10. Nah, 7. What do you mean 10? You know, imagine how demeaning that was. Here's a guy who had every excuse in the world. He's had more of a nonsense life than you do. And he's a guy who walks with God with less light than we have. And he says, I'm not going to sin against God with Potiphar's wife. What does he get for that? He gets thrown in prison and still doesn't get bitter at God. The thing that we have to realize as believers is our problem is here. It's right here. Are you bitter at the people that raised you? That's not their problem. You're a Christian now. You need to forgive them. Jesus Christ loves those people and he'll give you love and forgiveness that you can extend towards them. Are you bitter at her husband or wife? Whether they walk with God or not, Jesus wants you to forgive them and love them. Your problem is here. Your problem is not them. And Jesus Christ is sufficient to wash us, to cleanse us, to give us a new mind, to strengthen us, to put us in the power of His Spirit, to set us free from all the brokenness of life. Look at Johnny Erickson. Look at Corrie Ten Boom. Look at Marge Caldwell. You know, look down the list of hundreds of people and thousands of pilgrims that have had more problems and more pain than any of us and have walked with God without bitterness, without anger. But we don't want that. You know, we want hours of counseling. We want someone patting us on the back. We want someone, oh, you're in poor circumstances. We want all that stuff instead of coming to the cross and saying, I'm a sinner. I'm still wrestling with this, Lord. I know it doesn't belong. It has no part in your kingdom. I know you want me to get by it. But I'm so thick-headed, Lord, by your grace, by your love, get me past this. And he doesn't want all the outward trappings. You know, he wants us to fellowship together. That's wonderful. But he doesn't care about all the ordinances and all the traditions. What he really came to deal with is right here. That's why he wouldn't let these guys get away with it. Maybe you're bitter at God today. It's because you have a human heart. It's not because of circumstances. And Jesus will prove that during the millennium. There'll be a utopia. There'll be equity. There'll be nothing dysfunctional. There'll be no problems. And man will still rebel at the end and prove God faithful and demonstrate man's depravity. I find my major problem is my own selfishness, my own concern about numero uno, me. And I believe that if we're going to walk in the power that God wants us to, if we're going to walk in a renewing of the Spirit, if we're going to be His light and salt in this earth in these last days, we've got to get down to serious business about what goes on between our Savior and our own heart. And stop blaming it on everything else. If you don't know Christ this morning, you're lost. You don't have any hope at all. You're not going to clean it up on your own. You're not going to remove the emptiness, the desire. You're not going to remove all your insane attempts to fill it with pleasure, with drugs, with the world, with money, with everything else that's out there, and still remain empty. Jesus Christ, all He asks as He stands and He knocks at the door is that you open and you let Him in. And you say to Christ, I can't do it on my own. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Be my Lord and Savior. Take my life. I'm tired. I'm trying to live it on my own. I want to be dead tomorrow. I don't want to go on anymore. I don't want to go on another step on my own. I can't take it anymore. If you're really there and you really love me and you really died for me, take my life. And you can do that today.